Good evening, everyone. Now let's move on to chapter 18, trying to finish it up or go as far as we can. Chapter 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't lose heart. See, brethren, here's a verse right here that shows that we must pray. That's what he says here. Men ought always to pray. We've got to pray and not faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Well, that's not talking about Jesus Christ, of course. He's talking about an unjust judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, or vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. He said, here's the lesson there. Keep on coming to me. Don't quit. Persevere. Beseech me. Show an attitude of really deeply wanting an answer from me. See, brethren, when we get really concerned, God gets really concerned. It's like a parent. One of the children might say, well, my knee hurts, and that's about the end of it. Oh, okay. But if they say, my knee really hurts, and it hurts so bad, then we start getting more concerned. Well, that's the way God, our parent, is. Continual coming to God. It says in verse 5, that's the principle that he's talking about. Hear what the unjust judge says. Verse 7, and shall not God vindicate his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them? But they keep on coming. I tell you that he will vindicate them speedily. Once he decides to answer, he answers speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's kind of a haunting question. Faith is so rare. Conversion is so rare. Obedience to God is so rare that it's like he's wondering if it's even going to be found anywhere on the earth. Of course, he knows he will find in his little flock people who do have faith, people who are obeying, people who are converted. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They didn't trust in God. They trusted in themselves. I'll do it my way. I can take care of it all. I'm seeing more and more, brethren, that generally speaking, people don't want the kingdom. They don't want God. They don't want him to intervene and take care of everything. They want to do it their way. They want to live longer and longer as physical beings in a world that they create, and they want to do it their way. And they're going to have to learn the lesson that that's not going to work. Anyway, this man trusted in himself. And he spoke this parable about that. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. He was teaching them this lesson about two men and hoping that they would get the lesson that he's about to teach. He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's about as high as the prayer went. It didn't go to God. It was just like he was praying to himself. That's what he says here. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. Well, he might have and he might not have. I kind of doubt he fasted twice a week, but he said he did. I give tithes of all that I possess. Maybe he did. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, it doesn't mean he never fasted, and it doesn't mean he never tithed, and it doesn't mean he didn't obey God. But he just simply was saying, Father, I know I'm nothing. Without you, I can't do anything. I just ask you to please forgive me and have mercy on me and help me to be pleasing to you. Whereas the other guy said, really, in essence, I don't need you, God, and I don't need your help. I got it covered. And I'm so much better than everybody else, and I'm especially better than this publican over here. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone, this is so important, and Jesus Christ mentions it so often, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and that's a law. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's an old adage, and it's true. Vanity repels, humility attracts. That's the way it is. If you had a choice of sitting in a car all day long, going on a long trip with somebody who was full of himself and just oozing vanity and ego, or if you had a choice to get in the car with someone who was humble, pleasant, not stuck on himself, not filled with himself, and you had to ride all day with him or her, which one would you take? It's pretty obvious. Well, certainly it's true as far as God is concerned. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. That attitude of being teachable and of being humble and of being big on life. And here's an example of why we have the blessing of children as well. Other scriptures put with this show that he took them up and laid hands on them and blessed them. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good save one, and that is God, speaking about being ultimately good. I mean, Christ was good, but he wasn't in his glory that he would be in later. And so there's the ultimate good and glory. Only the Father had that when he said that, but Christ was certainly perfect and good even at that time. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He didn't list all 10 of them. He didn't need to. They all go together. But he listed some of the ones that this man knew and apparently tried to keep. And he said, All of these have I kept from my youth up. Okay, now here's something else you got to do. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. In other words, what about the commandment that says, Don't have any other God before the true God? Don't make any graven images. That's not listed here, and you're not doing so well in that area. So you take care of those commandments. Sell all that you have. Put me before all the things that you have. Have the attitude of giving and serving. Develop the character you need. Come follow me, and then you're going to have eternal life. And look what he said, verse 23. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And so he just couldn't give all that up. And so there were some commandments he just couldn't keep, putting God first. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It can be done, but it's very, very difficult. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He's drawing an extreme case here. But it can be done. If God wanted to, he could make a camel go through a needle's eye. And he could help a rich man be in the kingdom. But it's very tough. What a wonderful thing, however, when somebody who is wealthy also yields to God. God certainly blesses them and uses them. But it's rare. And it's extreme. And it takes help from God, just like for a camel to go through a needle's eye. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? How is that possible? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I can do whatever I decide to do, whether you can do it or not. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed you. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold, many times more, in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Whatever you give up in order to obey me, much more will be coming your way. I'll see to that, and you'll also have eternal life. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And you know, it's interesting, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know that you have to go up to Jerusalem. It's not up on a big, big mountain, but you do ascend up to Jerusalem. Geographically, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Meaning, Of course, his death, burial, and resurrection. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and he certainly was insulted, and spitted on, and he was, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And he did rise 3 days and three nights later. He didn't rise on the third day. He rose right at the end of the third day. He was put in the grave just before sunset, Wednesday night, and he rose just before sunset, Saturday night, which was the third day. But he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, 72 hours. And they understood none of these things. They were carnal. They weren't converted yet, so it didn't sink in. It did later, though. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should be quiet, that he should hold his peace. But he didn't care what they said. Look at this, I love it. But he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now sometimes, brethren, what I do when I read this, I just take a minute or two and just shut my eyes and just sit. Sometimes do that. Just shut your eyes and sit with your eyes closed. And then begin to imagine what it's like to be totally blind. You can't see. You can't see people. You can't see sunsets, sunrises. You can't see outside. You can't see inside. You can't see to walk, to run. You can't see. You're totally blind. It makes you really thankful when you have eyesight. Well, here was a man that was totally blind. And in order to have food to eat and whatever, says here, he would go out there and beg for whatever people would give him. He couldn't hold down a job. What kind of life did he have day after day after day? And when he heard Jesus Christ coming through and he'd heard about him, here was his chance. And them telling him, be quiet, shut up. He paid him no mind. He said, he cried, so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, he stopped. And he commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked, saying, what will you that I shall do unto you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now he knew what needed to be done, Christ did. And he knew what this man wanted. But he required him to ask for it, brethren. He knows what we need. But he wants us to ask. It teaches us to look to him, to rely on him, to trust him. And it shows him an attitude that we are looking to him. So he requires us to ask. Now, he gives us much more than we ask. And he gives us things that we don't ask for. But we have that attitude of looking to him and asking. And so he told him, he said, what will you that I shall do unto you? Of course he knew. But he wanted the man to look to him in faith and ask. And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Give me my sight back, please, that I may receive my sight, that I can see again. And he said, receive your sight. You can see. Your faith has saved you. That doesn't mean saved him spiritually, but has delivered you from this horrible condition you're in. And look what happened, verse 43. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. What a tremendous miracle that was. What a tremendous deliverance that he got from Jesus Christ. What a wonderful event, and look how many people saw it, and they were inspired by it, and I'm sure they remembered it, and later on, I'm sure a lot of them came on into the church. That brings us down to chapter 19. We'll pick it up there next time. Until then, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.